Tonight, a lesson from the text of 1 Chronicles, and if you have your Bible with you, we'll be looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. We briefly referenced this passage in our overview of the book last week when we were talking about how wonderful the praises of David were for his Father in heaven. I thought it would be profitable for us to take a closer look at that tonight. And as we look at 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 10, the record tells us there that David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. He is expressing his adoration, his appreciation for God. But it's more than really just a speech and more than a ritualistic type of talk that David is doing here as one who had been king of this nation of God's people. It really is an expression of the heart of David, the man after God's own heart. He's so impressed by the character of God, by the nature of God, by His wonderful blessings, by His counsel, and even impressed very deeply by the law of God and what that represented in his mind about the character of God, God's marvelous attributes. He is so impressed by that, that he has to praise God. It's just something that stirs up and wells up inside of David, and it comes out on this beautiful occasion where he is before the people. He's just compelled to express verbally his adoration for God. Today, how do we as Christians praise God in such a lofty and high way? Well, God has to be inside of us. We have to develop and cultivate an appreciation for spiritual things inside of us, in our heart, where our sincerity resides, the true character of who we really are. And we bless and we praise God from that starting point. Let me suggest four ways to you that we praise God after this manner. We praise God in song. In Romans 15 and verse 11, Paul wrote to the Romans and is reminding them when he says, "And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all peoples praise Him." In that context, he's talking about being thankful to God for God's rich mercy that not only was shown to the Jews as His chosen people, but also the Gentiles. And there he admonishes his readers, who were Christians, to never forget to praise God. Singing really just isn't about music. James wrote in James 5 in verse 13 that if anyone is cheerful, let him sing praises to God. You see where the source of singing those praises to God comes from? It comes from the inside of a person when he is cheerful. Vocal music, in this case, is just the means through which an action takes place, through which praising God takes place. It's the avenue to praise God. Fundamentally, we're expressing our praise to God. We're thinking about God. We're thinking about the things of God and how we appreciate those. We're honoring the Savior, Jesus Christ, for what He has done. We are edifying one another when we sing, and we're reminding ourselves of the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we enjoy as His children. And so we praise God in song. A piano wouldn't be suited to that. A piano could not express to God the feelings of a sincere heart for true appreciation for what God has done. No other mechanical instrument of music could do that, but the human heart could, couldn't it? Because in the human heart is where that sincerity is, and where that praise and that rejoicing to God really begins and generates. We praise God in song. We also praise God in prayer. When we follow Jesus' instruction, as He spoke to His disciples, and express our adoration for Him in Matthew 6 and verse 9 when He was teaching His disciples how to pray, "Hallowed be your name," in reference to God the Father. Study the prayers of the Bible. Find the prayers in the Bible of men and of women who are praying to God, and see if you don't pick up a greater appreciation for the fact that human beings are talking to God and they're expressing to God His great appreciation for His greatness and His reverence, His majesty, His truthfulness, His righteous character. And on we could go naming things. Find those great expressions. It will help you to appreciate the avenue of prayer that we have. We praise God also in our obedience, for in disobedience we fail to glorify Him. Paul told the Romans in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yet we're still seeking that glory of God and expressing that appreciation for the glory of God. And we want to eliminate as many of the sins in our lives as we possibly can as we strive to honor God in that way. When I read something in God's Word, I'm convinced that it's right. And I know that it's true. I have faith in that. And I generate courage to act upon what I know to be right and true. And I'm praising God. By the obedient attention that I'm giving to His Word, I'm honoring His name. In the modern religious world, there are many flattering words that are spoken about God and to God without the attending obedience to His Word. God places very, very much importance on His Word. He so diligently made sure that His Word was conveyed to us in such an accurate way, as we thought about this morning. So we have that accurate account of exactly what God said. And how do we handle it? How do we appreciate it? Do we make sure that that's what we are advancing to other people over and above our opinions about things? It's very important for us to be careful to do that and to be obedient to what God has said. I'm not really praising God in a way that's acceptable to Him until I decide within my own heart that when God speaks, I listen. And when God commands, I obey. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" in Luke 6 and verse 46. In Acts 3 and verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like unto me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says." That's very, very important. Everything he says to you, give heed to that. So we praise God in obedience. And then also, we praise God through the influence of faithfulness in our lives as faithful servants of His Word. Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus commanded disciples everywhere to let their light shine. "Let it shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." As I follow the instructions of God, as I honor the Son, there flows from my life just exactly the kind of influence that God intended for me to have among other people. And it's a good influence. It's positive, and it points people in the direction of God Himself. It points people in the avenue toward Jesus Christ and the blessings He's made available for all, not in a direction of evil. David begins this stirring and prayerful statement by praising the name of God in Psalm 48 and verse 10. In our prayer, in our text, he certainly does, but also in another place in Psalm 48 and verse 10, he wrote, As is your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. So we praise God through the influence of our faithful lives. The next thing that David says in our text in 1 Chronicles is an acknowledgement of the eternity of God in verse 10 of chapter 29 when the record says, "So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Only with great difficulty are we able to come to some kind of understanding and appreciation for what the concept of eternity really is. You know, everything we do is just measured by time, isn't it? We know that there are 24 hours in a day. We are so glued and fastened and fixed to time that we even wear little time pieces on our wrists, don't we? So we can check and see what time it is and compare our schedule for the day as to where we are at a certain point in time. We are just glued to time. And for that reason, sometimes we have a difficulty contemplating and thinking about eternity. God being from everlasting to everlasting. It's somewhat difficult for us to do that. But to the extent we are able to entertain the concept that God is eternal, Psalm 90 and verse 2, which is actually a prayer of Moses, says this, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So you see that eternal concept there before the readers of God's holy scriptures presented in a clear fashion. God's existence is timeless. It has no beginning and it has no end. We are creatures of time just here on this earth. God is timeless. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Deity really entered into a time experience when deity came to earth in the form of flesh. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, when he did that for us in the person of Christ. But deity really exists outside the flow of time. God's not governed by time to the extent that we are. A great concept to think about and to meditate on, even though we have a difficulty sometimes grasping that concept clearly. David ascribes next to the Father several different things in verse 11. When he says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." Think about the greatness of God and how wonderful that is. Everything that we know about God causes us to think on a higher level, a higher plane about here is the greatness, the true manifestation of something that is really great. His greatness should cause us to believe and confess what is written is truly His Word. In Psalm 104 and verse 1, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Beautiful, wonderful words of Scripture written in the Psalms for us. Psalm 117 and verse 2. For His loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Every time I worship God, I need to be mindful of His greatness. Every time I'm in the privacy of my closet in prayer to God, I remember His greatness. Every time I sing praises to God in the local assembly, I'm reminded of His greatness. Every time I read His Word, every time I talk with a brother or sister in Christ, I'm reminded of the greatness of God. Because of that close bond we enjoy, because of that wonderful relationship we enjoy, fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ, and how wonderful and great it is, I have to think about the greatness of God. And how wonderful God is for blessing man in such a beautiful and wonderful way. Certainly in all of my behavior, I should bear in mind how great my Heavenly Father truly is. The greatness of God, the power of God that David refers to. John heard a great roar of multitude when he was allowed to see the vision that he saw and he wrote about in Revelation 19 and verse 1. They were shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Could you imagine such an occasion as that where multitudes and multitudes and multitudes were shouting this before God? Men on this earth would never experience anything like that. It never happens here. Through the gospel, we have access to God's power. When faith prompts us to obey God's will and His instructions in order to have our sins washed away, to repent of our sins, to confess His name, to be baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and God's power lifts us from sin. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 2, 12 and 13, and said, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him up from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions." Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 and said, "God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." The power of God and how it can be translated into our lives through God's Word. But ultimate power, the greatest power of all, belongs certainly to God, and we should praise His name for that. David talks about glory. God is characterized by great glory. And that means anything about God signifies the highest esteem and the highest honor. It exhibits or exudes that which causes men and compels men to praise Him for His great glory. In Isaiah, we discover statements like this, 24 and verse 23. "Then the moon will be abashed, and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and His glory will be before His elders." In chapter 40 and verse 5 of Isaiah, "Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Psalms is filled with passages that praise the glory of God. But in Psalm 113 and verse 4, "The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens." Psalm 115 and verse 1, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory, because Your loving kindness, because of Your truth." Psalm 105 and verse 3, "Glory in His holy name, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad." In the New Testament, there are some statements that are made there to help us take this concept of God's glory and appreciate it. When Paul describes what sin is in Romans 3 and verse 23 and how men fall from the glory of God by sin in their lives, this would suggest that if we keep clear in our hearts the real glory of God, that will contribute to righteousness. It will help us in our battle against sin. It will help us in our struggle against Satan in our lives. In Romans 1, Paul is explaining how sin had developed and flourished within the human race, and people who deliberately chose to leave God out of their thinking, particularly the Gentiles. And as he speaks of the futility and the darkness of being in ignorance about the things of God, in the ignorance of idolatry, he says in chapter 1 and verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So it is exceedingly important to follow David's lead and ascribe praise to God for His majestic glory. Don't you think? And David goes on to talk about the victory of God in the Mosaic dispensation and during the United Kingdom period. Any good victory achieved by the army of Israel was attributed to God because God was with them. He was leading them everywhere they went. He was in their business all the time, so to speak, to use an expression of our day. So you find statements all through the Old Testament, like the one found in 2 Samuel 8 and verse 6, "And the Lord helped David wherever he went." Those are not uncommon expressions to the student of the Old Testament, are they? The victory they enjoyed was the victory that God granted to them. Because God is the one who gives victory. That's where all victory is. It resides with God. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 4, "For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you," the record says. That certainly points to that fact, doesn't it? Faithful children of Israel would sing about this. Psalm 118 and verse 15, "The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." What does that say about God and where victory resides? It resides with God, doesn't it? And also David talks about his majesty, his great majesty. The book of Hebrews begins with this very eloquent expression, a beautiful statement about God speaking to men, God communicating with men, and we're told in that passage that God communicates with men today through His Son, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1, the first four verses, Simon Peter was privileged to see Jesus transfigured before his very eyes, and he wrote about it. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, he wrote these words, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." What a great statement for a human being to make, if indeed it's true. And in Peter's case, it certainly was, wasn't it? We were eyewitnesses of the majesty of God. Think how that would affect that man for the rest of his life, to be an eyewitness of such a glorious and great thing. These are attitudes of God, things that belong to Him: greatness, power, glory, victory, majesty. And then a statement about God's ownership. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth." The thrust of David's words are, God is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship and obedience. And He is worthy of praise due His greatness and His power and His glory and His victory and His majesty. He's worthy of all of that. And reflecting upon David's praise of God takes us to a level that we are sometimes not as familiar with as we need to be. Maybe we should put it that way. It's like no matter how closely we try to walk with the Lord, we cannot escape the fact that there is a disappointing evil reigning all about us in this world, and how it drags us down. Things happen that we take no pleasure in. There's a certain pain about living here in this life, on this earth, and all the unpleasant things that we encounter in life on the earth. But the Scriptures reassure us that God can help us to meet any struggle that ever comes our way in this life, if we will let Him influence us, teach us, and lead us in the right way. And one way we let that influence work is by praising Him and by worshiping Him at every opportunity that we have, honoring Him because of who He is and what He is about. He is worthy of praise due to His greatness, His power, His glory, His victory, His majesty. He's worthy of every bit of that. David also praises the sovereignty of God, looking at the second part of verse 11 and in verse 12. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen every one." Sovereignty, that means complete independence in the exercise of rule or authority. Now, we're familiar with authority and what that is with people. Parents have authority over their children to tell them, do this or don't do this. But they don't have sovereignty, because they answer to a sovereign God about how their parenting is done in this life. All will answer who are parents. But they have authority. God has sovereignty. And that means that He doesn't have to clear anything with anybody. When He speaks, men should listen and should heed. That is sovereignty. It means that God is the judge of all the earth, that He decides what is righteous and what is fair, what is true, what is good, what is honorable for man to accomplish in this life. In Romans 11, verse 33 through 36 is a very excellent statement of God's sovereignty. And for 11 chapters previous to this in this book, Paul has been giving his comprehensive account of the gospel. And step by step, he shows how God has developed a way for man, a way revealed to man of putting sinners right with Himself, how that Christ died for our sins, He was raised for our justification, we are united with Christ by His death and resurrection, and how the Christian is to live his life walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And now at the end of this great analysis and this great argument and this great affirmation that Paul gives in this wonderful letter, there is an expression of deep adoration. It's kind of like, if you want to think of it this way, it's kind of like a mountain climber. He works, he slaves, he nails those stakes into the side of the rock. He pulls on his rope. He climbs 1 foot at a time all the way up this mountain. And then when he gets to the top, the labor's over. He's there on the summit of the mountain. He's looking around at all the great expanse. And words fail him to describe what he's feeling when he accomplishes that and sees that great beauty of the majestic creation of God. That's very much similar to what Paul is doing here. When he tells us about everything that God has done to justify man through Christ's sacrifice and men's faith and their obedience to what God has said, and then he reaches the summit of his work in chapter 11 and verse 33 when he says this, "Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given Him that which might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." Amen. What a beautiful conclusion to his work that he's laid out for these Roman Christians. This is Paul's outburst of praise, informed by revelation, inspired by the Spirit of God, is very much like David's statement in our text. "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name," David says at the end of our section, our text today, 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 13. "We thank you and praise your glorious name." David brought his reign to a close talking to God and talking to the people of God about God. These were his thoughts, not only at the end of his life, but also throughout his life. When David was in trouble, when he was suffering, when he was running from his enemies, these were David's thoughts. When David was confronted by Nathan about his sin and repentance worked inside of him and bore fruit, he had these thoughts of God. When David, by inspiration, wrote the Psalms and when he made mention of the coming Messiah, David had these thoughts of God. And I hope, too, that we will have these thoughts about God to the extent that David did. And through continued reading, study, prayer, and practice, living in harmony with the Word of God, I trust we will be drawn closer and closer to God, worshiping Him, praising Him, thanking Him, honoring Him for the essence of our being, for who we are, and the lives that we have. May God bless you tonight for listening patiently to the Word of God. Take it in and produce fruit. If we can help you in a spiritual way tonight to walk closer to God than when you first walked in this building, we'll be happy to do that. If you'll let us know by coming to the front and having a seat up here, we'll help you in any way that we can while we all together stand and encourage you by singing this song.